You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Thank you, Blake and Evie. I'm going to keep this. So what do you think that means? I'm a mom, so I can tell when you're just pretending to think about it. In Sunday school and in the middle school ministry, I wouldn't really tell you what I think it means. I would ask you a lot of guided questions, and I would help you. That's why I told you everything that comes before this story. Because what we're doing back there, what's on my heart as your family's director, is to equip the next generation to be able to read that story by themselves in their college dorm, by themselves when they're hurting, and to find something in there that God wants them to hear. So what does it mean? Unfortunately, this is not children's church. And the part of the reason that Pastor Shalise and Pastor Derek had to do a lot of convincing to get me up here is that I think interpreting this verse and saying, interpreting anything in the Bible and saying what you think it means is so important. And I was really scared to come up here and get it not wrong, because there's no wrong answer, you know, but like not right. And I think that's what keeps so many of us away from this book. It's really long. It is shorter than the Harry Potter series. Fun fact, if you've read all the Harry Potter books, you are mentally capable of reading it. But it's really long, and it can feel very confusing. And another thing that's led to my insecurity is there was a long time that I read these verses wrong. It used to be when I would read these two stories, I would think, okay, the centurion was powerful. He got people to come and advocate on his behalf, and God praised him. And the widow, she had failed as a wife and mother. Her job at that time period was to prolong her family's lineage, her husband's lineage, and her husband was dead and her son was dead. So she had failed, and God pitied her. So what I took from this was I should be more like the centurion. I should be better. I should memorize this book. I should serve on Sunday. I should go to small groups 4 days out of the week. I should read this book in the beginning of the day and the ending of the day. My parents are here, and they will tell you, I know a song for all 66 books of the Bible in order. This was not making me a good Christian. This was making me insufferable. But that is how I interpreted this. And I burned out. I told God, you know what? I'm really tired, and I don't feel closer to you in all of this, and I am okay without a heavenly mansion. I will take a heavenly studio apartment. I will just come to church on Sunday. Like, I just don't want to go to hell. But no, thank you. And I used to sit right there where my husband's sitting on Sundays and then go home. And I did not pick up this book, which I knew backwards and forward for a while. Then I had a child, and Kayla Beasley, our former kids director, asked me to serve in kids ministry, and I said yes, because guilt. And I went back there. I started serving with the kindergartners, and when I would ask them, what do you think this story means, they would all say, Jesus loves me. Yep. That is what it means. And then I read the next story. What does it mean? Jesus loves me. You know what? They think every story in the Bible means Jesus loves me. Yes, sir. But it took a 5-year-old to explain that to me. Because if you look at that plot arc, the problem was that I would go, and I would get into the story, and I would say, all right, that's a Roman centurion. He was over the Jews. He was of this rank. That widow, it was a Nain. Nain was a small city. It was insignificant. And I would dive very deeply into the text, and I would overcomplicate it. And maybe as moms or parents or anyone who's cared for anyone, you can resonate with that. We get so deep into it. Do I redshirt him? Do I hold him back for kindergarten? Do they need to only eat organic food? How much screen time is enough time? When can they get from PG to PG-13? What school should I send them to? Do they need SAT prep? If you don't have a kid, you probably do that for yourself. Should I take cold showers or lukewarm showers? Because cold showers are better for my hair. But lukewarm showers are better for self-love. So all of these choices, and we get into it, and we go deep. And it took the kindergartners and starting to work with the kids' ministry, where I asked them, what do you think this story means? Jesus loves me. And when I take this story, and instead of zooming in, when I zoom out, that's why I showed you the whole story arc. Because when I zoom out, and I just take the story, and I just put it on the top of the pyramid, it means something different. It means that the cycle of we have sinned and we need to sacrifice this animal to get forgiveness, it ended when Jesus came to the cross. And if you have not read this book, I am sorry for this spoiler. But instead of God asking for sacrifices to prove that we love him, he made the ultimate sacrifice to show that he has always loved us. And then it's downhill. And I am really sorry for everyone who was born during the flood, but we were born on the downhill. Us as the church are born on the side where we just get to accept gratefully. And when we accept gratefully, and when we look at the Bible, and every time we see a Bible, think, Jesus loves me. This I know. Things will happen. You will start to serve in kids' ministry, not because of guilt, but because it's a joyous chorus to hear a bunch of kids say, Jesus loves me. Because it's a joy to be with fifth graders and to get to be the first person who tells them the story of David and Goliath or Samson and Delilah. Like, it's fun. Or you get the joy of singing worship songs together in the ministry. The joy of the friendships and discussions that happen together in our communities. And in doing that too, we also get to check ourselves. And if you start going down the path I went down, where I'm reading the Bible and interpreting it in a way that is not God's love, there are people to catch you. So often I will walk into the mom's ministry and say, I am not doing enough. God has called me to X and I have sinned. I think I need to sacrifice a goat. And to have the other moms be like, oh, no, that's not how it goes. Or to join a cultivate relationship and to have Miss Stephanie say, oh, honey, that's not what it means. And that's what we at the church are called to be, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But that also means we are aunts and uncles in Christ, great uncles in Christ, grandparents in Christ. And as the family of God, we come around each other to notice when we might be looking at this book sideways and a little bit wrong. And when we see a teenager, we don't go, ugh, youths. We remember, what did I think about the Bible back then, and what did I need to hear? And even if we're not serving with kids ministry, we see them in the room with us, and we can say, Jesus loves you. My takeaway from Luke 7, 1 through 17 now is the sweet relief that I'm not in this cycle, and that people of every creed, the wealthy oppressor, the Roman that Jesus should have overthrown. If I had been Jesus and a Roman had sent someone else to tell me that their friend was sick and they're sad, I would say, go cry into a pile of swords and money. I would say, you have oppressed my people. But even this person who was not of the Jewish nation and who was not repenting and just asking for help from God, God was there. And for this widow, this penniless widow from a nothing town, she didn't even ask God for help. We don't even know if she knew who Jesus was. But Jesus saw her, and his heart went out to her. And I hope I'm telling you something that you already know. I hope everything I've said today, you're like, yeah, I knew that. I know God loves me. But just because you know it here, that's right, doesn't mean you know it everywhere in your body. And we come together like this. One of the sixth graders asked me, like, why do we do this every week? The book doesn't change. Just because you know something doesn't mean you remember it when you're in pain. Part of my struggle in writing this sermon is that it's Mother's Day, and I wanted to tie it into mothers, but when I read the text, I realized I was just trying to force a narrative on top of it to suit the calendar. But I'm going to tie in mothers right here, because the reason, big kids, adults, that we come together every week is the same reason your kid needs a hug every day, or you need a hug every day. There's a gesture my daughter Maxine makes, like this. Sometimes it just means she's up. I'm tired, I cannot walk, I must be carried. Sometimes it means I am hurt, comfort me. Sometimes it means look at what I did. But it goes like this. And it wasn't until I'd seen it so many times that I realized that is the gesture I make in worship. When I'm in a song and I actually feel it, sometimes it's almost like, is that just the music? Is that real? Am I just being dramatic? Do I just want people to see me doing this? Do I not want people to see me doing this? My kid does not worry about that. She just sees me. And so I'm going to invite you, as the band comes up, to sing this song, to put away the title of mother, or whatever title you choose, and just choose the most important title, the only title that we can care about for 1 minute, is child of God. And there are he is our heavenly father, our heavenly parent. And all the love that he has is in every word, all 800,000 of them, that Jesus loves you. Let's stand together and sing.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.